This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen. Wa usalli wa usallimu ala nabiyyihi al-kareem. Alayhi afdalu salatu wa atamu taslim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. My brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We seem to be having technical difficulties for the second day in a row. But we'll try and make do again, insha'Allah ta'ala. Hopefully it isn't like this moving forward, because it is slightly confusing, subhanAllah. Okay, we're going to continue with Surah Al-An'am, insha'Allah ta'ala. Surah Al-An'am, and we began it yesterday. We'll continue from verse number 40 to 46. We'll pick up with 46, insha'Allah. But before we do that, what did we end with yesterday? What were we talking about yesterday? Who was here? Raise your hand if you were here yesterday. Only 3-4 people were here yesterday? Khalas. I know you were all here. Who was here yesterday? Raise your hand. Aywa, mashallah. Good. So what did we end off with yesterday? What were we talking about when we finished? Yeah. And we're talking about parents. And then we went into... Very good. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe, and we teach our children about that, and so on and so forth. Then we transitioned off into, and please forgive me, I have one of the, mashallah, jazakallahu khairan. I was going to say I have one of the oldest translations with me, and there's words like ye and thou and art in there. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah. This is... very nice. Okay, so let's go to verse number 46, insha'Allah ta'ala. Verse number 46 of Surah Al-An'am. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here points out to us a simplified eye-opener of what we ended off with yesterday. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ سَمْعَكُمْ وَأَبْصَارَكُمْ وَخَتَمَ عَلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِهِ أُنْظُرْ كَيْفَ نُصَرِّفُ الْآيَاتِ ثُمَّ هُمْ يَصْدِفُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens our eyes by highlighting the element of the sight itself, right? He says, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ سَمْعَكُمْ وَأَبْصَارَكُمْ. What would happen if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away our hearing and our sight? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing out to us. If Allah took our hearing, what would we do? If Allah took our sight, what would we do? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the element of taste, and we spoke about that, I think, on the first day of Ramadan, right? Imagine we couldn't taste the food. Imagine if we couldn't smell anything. Today, you know, our family, mashallah, we picked up some flowers, we're planting some flowers around the house. Imagine you couldn't smell the flowers, right? So all of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for us, and it doesn't only apply to our hearing and sight and smell and taste, but everything else. Imagine you woke up in the morning and you couldn't move your arm. You could move your hand, but you couldn't bend your elbow. Something happened in the night. How difficult life would be if your arm stayed completely straight. Like, you wouldn't be able to put it on the table unless you went like this. You wouldn't be able to scratch your nose, right? Because you can't reach it. You need your elbow in order to bend. Imagine if these happened to us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us, قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَخَذَ اللَّهَ سَمْعَكُمْ. Tell me, if Allah took away your hearing and your sight and sealed up your hearts, then what? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَبْصَارَكُمْ وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِهِ. Who other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would come to your help, would come to your rescue? And I know, subhanAllah, when it comes to medical assistance and aid of that sort, a lot of the time we think that the doctors are going to help us, and the doctors will provide a solution for us, and the doctors will, you know, come up with some sort of treatment that is going to work. But how many patients do we know in the hospital that don't actually get cured, even though they're being given the correct dosage and the correct medicine and the correct treatment, but they don't get cured? And that is a common trend. But subhanAllah, Allah highlights it for us on purpose to try and get us to understand that He is the creator of everything. I need, if Oasis is listening to me, wherever Oasis is, if Oasis is in the building, I need you ASAP, inshallah. Okay? I just heard something. It must be coming. This is... not happening. Khalas. Let's move on, inshallah. For some reason, the internet is completely gone. We move on to verses number 50 to 54. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights here that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger. And you know, in my notes I actually wrote down, is just a messenger, simply for us to understand that he's not just a messenger. He's a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt. We give him that honor and status. But at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points this out so that people don't worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verse number 50 to 54. قُلْ لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ عِنْدِي خَزَائِنُ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala points out here to us in these verses that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells the mushrikun, tells the people around him, and we know as well that the Prophet sallallahu, if you could leave that door open, brother, please just leave the door open. Leave it open, yeah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that he does not have the keys to the wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't have the keys to the treasures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا أقول لكم عندي خزائن الله. I don't have what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for you. It's not in my possession. I can't give you the things that you want. And subhanAllah, you'll see that people do this all the time. And in other religions as well, they will go to their pious people and ask for certain things. And they'll say, don't worry, I'll pray for you and you'll get it. And you never get it. Because it's not in our hands. Except for the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then people use that to deceive others. And so here we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I don't have the ability to give to you. And the mushrikun, what did they used to do? They used to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, could you make this happen? Could you make that happen? Could you do this? Could you do that? And he would tell them, I can't do it. It's not me who does it. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُحَى إِلَيْهِ قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرِ أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ. What the Prophet ﷺ is telling his people here, he's saying, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرِ, is the person who can't see the same as the person who can see? Is that, do you understand that? The person who can't see, are they the same as the person who can see? And I want to hear from you. Okay, some of you are saying no. Others of you are taking the political stance and saying, yes, we're all the same. Right? Trying to be safe. Because it might be broadcasted or whatever reason, right? So everyone's trying to take the safe stance. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us this question. هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الْأَعْمَى وَالْبَصِيرُ. The person who's blind, are they the same as the person who can see? No, obviously not. Why? We are the same in terms of being human beings, but one can see and one can't see. And I gave you the example the other day of a child who put on those glasses where he was colorblind, and for the first time in his life he can actually see colors. Right? And he started to cry immediately. Why? Because he now got to see something. He experienced that element of life that was never a part of his own life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us this question, أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ? Don't we think? He just finished saying, what would happen if we were to have our eyesight taken away, our hearing taken away, and the other elements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with? Imagine if that was taken away. Now he's asking us, do you think that we're equal? The person who can see and the person who can't see. And subhanAllah, you know, we probably all have dealt with people who can see and can't see, who can hear and can't hear. And a lot of the time they say really interesting things. Like I remember these two twins who were in my class. I may have told you about them before. They were brothers Abu Bakr and Abdul Wahid. No, Salih and Abdul Wahid. They were in my class when I was studying in Medina. And subhanAllah, I used to joke around with them all the time. Right? I used to, and sometimes I felt like I was teasing them and I shouldn't have, but they were teasing me back. They always got me back, subhanAllah. Because Arabic was their language and not mine, and so they could pull out a lot more clever statements than I could. And so I used to tease them and be like, mashallah, the food is coming. They're like, really? I'm like, yeah, you can't see it. Right? Like teasing them in that sense. But we were really close friends, right? And they're like, la ya Dawood, you got it all wrong. Before you can see food, you smell it. And we can smell it more quicker than you can see it. Subhanallah. And so they used to tease me that way, and I used to tease them back, and you know, we used to say things to each other. But that's just how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. That some people are given sight, but don't use it to the best of their ability. Or it takes away from their other senses. And some people are not given sight, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heightens their other senses in different ways. And so subhanAllah, these are blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should be thinking of. And Allah asks us, أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ? Don't you think of it? Don't you ponder over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed certain people with and blessed other people with? And it is a blessing. We as people that have, never think that someone who has not, or someone who does not have the things that we have, as a blessing. So let me give you this example, because I'm talking very philosophically right now. Sometimes we think of us as people who can see, as being the ones who are blessed. And the people who can't see, who are blind, as the ones who are not blessed. But I remember Salih and Abdul Wahid, they used to tell me this all the time as well. They used to say, Allah has protected us from seeing the things that are haram that you guys see all the time. Right? Allah has blessed us from seeing the things, because they were both blind. Right? Both of them. They were brothers and they were both blind. And they were both in my class as well. Both half of the Quran also. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, blessed them with the ability to not see everything, including the things that are haram. And they used to say that to us all the time, like, you guys can see things, but we don't see what's haram. And so we don't get the sins that you guys get. And so we look at sight as being a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they would remind us that the fact that Allah has blessed them with no sight is a blessing for them. And they appreciate that blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah asks us again in the Quran, like we just mentioned, أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ? Don't you think of it? Think about it. Ponder over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. I'm going to move forward because I want to conclude a little bit early today, earlier than usual, because I want to touch upon a few things not tafsir related that are important for us to learn. And I'm intentionally doing that later on when more people come so that more people can benefit as well. Let's move on to verse number 60. In verse number 60 of Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا جَرَحْتُمْ بِالنَّهَارِ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions here, هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us away in the night. He takes us away. We go off to La La Land, right? We're dreaming. And subhanAllah, that's a beautiful time for many of us. Because we're sleeping, we're enjoying it, we're cozy, we're comfortable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we're comfortable. He knows that we enjoy it. This is why He says, Ya ayyuhal muzammil, قُمِ اللَّيْلَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that we're comfortable and cozy in bed. But He mentions here, هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا جَرَحْتُمْ بِالنَّهَارِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is transitioning now. He began this surah, as we mentioned yesterday, talking about the praise of Allah, praising Him and how we extracted lessons as parents to teach our children, right? And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is transitioning to show us that He is the one who has, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the very first verse that we started with today, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, He is the one, Allah, not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is the one who's in charge of the khaza'in. He is the one who possesses his wealth and owns it and is in charge of it, none of us, right? What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of doing. But now He's transitioning to show us that even in the secret moments of our day and our night, Allah is aware of what's happening. You know, this morning my daughter was dreaming, and she was, actually it was yesterday I think, she was dreaming and she was talking about going to someone's wedding. Like she woke up talking about someone's wedding. And then the night before she woke up, just before she woke up, she talks a lot in her sleep, just like me. She's sleeping right now, actually. That's why I keep checking. She's sleeping. But subhanAllah, you know, she was talking about something else in her sleep. I don't remember what it was. What was she talking about? A wedding or something else? No, it was someone's party or something. She was talking about a party or something, subhanAllah. So, you know, these are things that people who are awake observe those who are sleeping by listening to what they're saying sometimes. Right? And it's interesting. Sometimes you can try this as well. Someone's sleeping and they're talking, say something back to them and see if they respond. Sometimes they actually do. Right? So subhanAllah, that's what's happening to us in our sleeps. Our souls are experiencing things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control of that. Our souls are experiencing it. Our body is just laying there. We're breathing, our heart is beating, the organs are doing what they need to do. That's happening naturally. So it's a minor death. But the major death is when the soul is completely removed and the body goes dead entirely. The organs completely stop, the heart is no longer beating, the brain is dead, etc., etc., etc. And this is why there's a difference between the soul and the self. The soul and the self, and I don't want to get too much into it, but you'll see this in examples of people who are in the hospital, and they're on life support, right? They're on life support, and they're being kept alive. But the question here is, are they actually alive? Is the body being kept alive? Or is there actually a soul in the body, and that person's life is being kept alive? So there's a difference there, and we won't get into it now. For those that have attended our halaqat throughout the year, you've already benefited from that. For those who haven't, well, now this is encouragement to come every Friday after the month of Ramadan, insha'Allah ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, وَيَعْلَمُ مَا جَرَحْتُمْ بِالنَّهَارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the fact that He knows what we do throughout our day as well. So where we go, what we do, who we speak to, what we experience, what we're thinking, what we're feeling inside of us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of that also. And so nothing is a secret to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, absolutely nothing. The most secret of the secrets is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yunus alayhi salam, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the belly of the whale, in the depths of the sea, darkness upon darkness upon darkness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is listening to his dua, right? Allah is listening to his dua. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to call upon Him. Ud'uni astajib lakum. Call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will answer. You think that you've sinned and Allah won't listen to you? Wait a second. Yunus alayhi salam, he left his people. We're not saying that this was a sin, but he left his people before he was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he had done something that he was not supposed to do. Then he jumped into the water. He was swallowed by a whale in the middle of the night, and the whale swims down to the bottom of the sea. He's in the depths of the depths of the depths, right? Darkness upon darkness upon darkness, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights in the Quran. But his dua is still heard. And so when we think that we are not in a position to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for dua, and the point that I'm making here is that Allah knows our secrets and what we're thinking of, but don't think of it in the negative sense. Think of it positively. Think of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we need Him, He's always there for us. even when we don't need Him. And we should not be people that only call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we don't need Him. We should ask Allah at times when we do need Him, or simply praise Him. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through adhkar. We move on. Verse number 73. I don't know what I just touched. But in verse number 73, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, يَوْمَ يُنْفَخُ فِي الصُّورِ, the day when the trumpet will be blown. And that is an indication of the end of time. In fact, it is what will happen at the end of time. The trumpet will be blown, and then the trumpet will be blown once again to begin the day of judgment. And that is a time where, subhanAllah, everything ends. But before that, there are certain signs that will come to us, major signs of the day of judgment. And it is important for us not to wait until the end of time in order to ask Allah for forgiveness. Because we know, as we learn from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that when the sun rises from the west, it rises typically from the east, right? It rises in the east and sets in the west. But when the sun rises from the west and goes to set in the east, tawbah will no longer be granted. As in forgiveness, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, repenting to Allah, will no longer be accepted, will no longer be granted. And so we should not be waiting until the end of time. Similarly, the example is given to us that we should not be waiting until the end of our lives. For those of us that are 50, 60, 70 years old, we know we're now feeling that connection. We need to be connected to Allah. For those of us that are younger, and I wish that our broadcasting was happening, so the younger generation could be watching as well. You know, it's important for us as the younger generation to understand that we as well should not be waiting until we're 70 years old to begin praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not wait until we're 60 or 70 until we begin reciting from the Quran or asking for forgiveness or saying, you know what, I'm just going to continue doing the sins that I'm doing now. And later on in life, you know, when I change myself and become older and retire and I have more time to dedicate to Allah, that's when I'm going to change. We shouldn't do that. We should begin now. Because how many people do we know pass away before the age of 20? How many people do we know pass away before the age of 10? How many people do we know pass away when we least expect it? They're, you know, young adults with little children and they pass away and leave this family behind. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help every single one of us. Ameen. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transitions verses number 74 to 83, speaking about some of the prophets. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ آزَرُ, when Ibrahim alayhi salam tells his father Azar, right? I don't want to read through all the verses because the story goes there, I'll just mention it briefly. He advises his father about the idols. Advises them not to worship these idols. Advises his people not to worship idols. And we know the story of Ibrahim very well, alayhi salam. He then goes on to experience certain things. Ibrahim, alayhi salam. He experiences seeing the star, or stars in the sky. And he sees the star and says, Hada Rabbi. This must be my Lord. And then what happens is when the star sets, or the star disappears after the night, he says, no way, there's no way that this can be my Lord. And then he sees the moon. And some people think that when Ibrahim alayhi salam is going through this and experiencing it, he actually has doubts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what some people misunderstand. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always highlights in the Quran, his belief was solid with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, our belief, as Allah tells us, is to be upon the belief of Ibrahim alayhi salam as well. In terms of his connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would not waver. He would not, you know, be confused about who his Lord was. And so Ibrahim alayhi salam sees the moon and he says, oh, you know what, after thinking of the star, this is bigger. هذا ربي, هذا أكبر. This is bigger. This must be my Lord. But then when the moon sets and goes away, nah, can't be. Right? Can't be my Lord. Then he sees the sun and he says, oh, this is even bigger. This must be my Lord. But then when the sun goes away, he reaffirms that this is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now he's doing this because he was around people who used to worship the stars and the moon and the sun. They used to worship what they would see in the skies. And so he was saying this to show them, to indicate to them, why are you praying to something that comes and goes? Something that is not consistent. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is consistent, we should be worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the verses move on from 84 to 90. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the prophets and the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ كُلٌّ هَدَيْنَا وَنُوحًا هَدَيْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِ دَاوُدَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ وَأَيُّوبَ وَيُوسُفَ وَهَارُونَ وَمُوسَى وَهَارُونَ وَأَيُّوبَ وَيُوسُفَ وَمُوسَى وَهَارُونَ وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ وَزَكَرِيَّا وَيَحْيَى وَعِيسَى وَإِلْيَاسَ كُلٌّ مِّنَ الصَّالِحِينَ وَإِسْمَاعِيلَ وَالْيَسَعَ وَيُونُسَ وَلُوطًا وَكُلًّا فَضَّلْنَا عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the prophets and the messengers as we know their stories and we've studied them and continue to do so outside of the month of Ramadan. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now going to transition throughout the rest of the Qur'an to give us stories of some of these prophets. And you'll notice that Allah will spend time on Prophet Hud and spend time with Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and spend time with Ibrahim alayhi salam, as we just saw happening as well. And we saw Adam alayhi salam in Surah Al-Baqarah and so on and so forth, and this trend continues throughout the Quran. In verse number 108, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَسُبُّوا الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّوا اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from insulting the false gods that other people worship. He prohibits us from insulting the false gods that other people worship. Now subhanAllah, this is really important because many Muslims will simply feel free to talk about other people and other people's belief in their religion and, you know, what they feel is right. Now, it's important for us to understand that we can speak and we can criticize, but we should do so with respect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. When we are going to debate with others, debating about deen, trying to convince them about Islam, we do not debate with them in a way that is insulting. We debate using goodness. وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. And that goodness is by simply highlighting the goodness of the Qur'an. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came with in the Qur'an, what was revealed to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an, and highlighting the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. But even more particularly is to stick with the Qur'an. Because when you highlight things of the Qur'an, immediately those that listen to it, that hear the messages from the Qur'an, they understand that this has to be the truth. It's just their own self, as in their own thoughts, like we mentioned yesterday, that stops them from wanting to go deeper and finding the truth. But like we highlighted yesterday at the end of our halaqah, that the soul knows. We were all born upon the fitrah. Deep down, we know the truth. But we just see certain people rejecting the truth. My brothers and sisters, I don't want to continue for much longer. In fact, I'm going to stop here on purpose. I wanted to cover more verses of the Qur'an. But there are certain things that I wanted to highlight with regards to us as an ummah, and things that we need to focus on that are the basics of our deen. They are the basics of our deen, subhanAllah. The first thing is salah. In fact, maybe I should rewind, because yesterday we spoke about wudu. We spoke about wudu, we spoke about tayammum. And for those that were here, raise your hands, whoever was here. Good. Those that were here and learnt about tayammum, they know. They learned how to do it. They learned when to do it. They learned, you know, the steps and the guidelines, etc. with regards to tayammum. For those that do not know what tayammum is, it is something that is performed in place of wudu when you don't find water. And these brothers and sisters that were here, if you did not know or don't know how to do it, how to perform tayammum, then they will inform you. Because we said those that are here, they're the ones that get it. Those that are not here, you need to go and find out from them, right? Or you can go back and watch the recording from yesterday. But that was with regards to tayammum and wudu. But there are certain things that we need to go over, remind ourselves. With regards to salah, and I'm going to ask the brothers that are sitting near the door, just come closer. You're blocking the door and people want to come in, and mashallah, everyone wants to stay far away for some reason. All the barakah's in the front and no one wants to take it. Alhamdulillah, right? Now, salah. Let's start with fajr, for example. A lot of people will play around with the sunnah of fajr, which is something that we should do, and in fact we must do. It's considered to be wajib in our deen. And so the sunnah of fajr is important. But some people, at times when we come into the masjid and we see the congregation of fajr taking place, even though they didn't pray their sunnah at home or prior to fajr, they will go in the corner or go in the back and pray their sunnah and then join the congregation. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're actually supposed to join the congregation. Because one is a sunnah, and the other one is a fard, compulsory. Which one takes precedence? The compulsory prayer, right? Now, many of us think, well, wait a second, you just said that it's wajib. Yes, it's wajib to pray the sunnah of fajr. It's sunnah to pray it. And the Prophet ﷺ says that we must pray it. It's one thing that you don't miss out on. Even when you're traveling, you pray the sunnah of fajr, right? While at the same time, we think that because it's so important to pray, we will miss the compulsory prayer in order to pray the sunnah. That's not what we do. We join the compulsory prayer, and you pray your sunnah afterwards. This was taught to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Don't think that if you miss praying your sunnah before fajr, you can no longer pray those sunnah. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ would encourage the Sahaba radiallahu anhum to pray their sunnah if they got late for fajr after the prayer of fajr. And if the sun was rising and they could not pray, then he advised them to pray their sunnah after the sun had risen. Pray it after the sun already rose. So that's how important the sunnah of fajr is, that we should pray it, right? We shouldn't leave it off. Okay? Now, that's with regards to the sunnah. But some people don't even pray it. So we need to be people that pray it as well. Okay? Now if you come into the masjid and you start to pray your sunnah, and then the fajr congregation, the compulsory prayer begins, then you should stop your sunnah and join the prayer. Okay? You stop your sunnah and you join the prayer and you make up your sunnah later on. Unless you are like in your tashahud, you're in tashahud, and the salah, you hear the iqamah, quickly finish off your sunnah and then join the compulsory prayer. Trying to get the beginning of the compulsory prayer. Try to catch that. That's important. Okay? Now that's with regards to sunnah of fajr. Another thing that is important for us to understand. I was praying Taraweeh yesterday and I was standing in the corner over there in the back. The masjid was full and I made it in the last row, the second to last person on the end, right? And I noticed that, subhanAllah, it, you know, was something that I thought of. We need to remind ourselves certain things with regards to salah. So for example, if you're praying a compulsory prayer or a congregational prayer, let's just say congregational, not compulsory, a congregational prayer, you are not allowed to pass in front of the imam. So you're not allowed to walk in front of the imam. And this is why you'll see, like even the other night I was leading Maghrib somewhere and there were children that were running around and there was a child that came and I moved forward. This was from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that you move forward or you put your hand out to stop the person as the imam. You stop the person from passing in front of you. Even if it's an animal, you stop them from passing in front of you because you are the entire congregation. The imam is like the entire congregation. If something happens to the salah of the imam, it affects the prayer of the entire congregation. Okay? So the imam has that responsibility to stop someone or something from passing in front of them. But when we are praying in the congregation and someone is in one of the rows, let's say your wudu breaks and you need to leave, or you come into the masjid and you see that the back row is not completely full, there are empty spaces at the end of the row, you're allowed to walk in front of the brothers and sisters that are praying. If they're praying in the congregational prayer, you are not allowed to pass in front of the imam, but you are permitted to pass in front of the congregants behind the imam. That is something that's permissible to do. It does not break their prayer. And if someone is praying in congregation and sticks their hand out to stop you because they don't want you to pass in front of them, nicely take their hand and put it down and pass in front of them. Right? And some of them, they will punch you and beat you. You just take their hand nicely and put it down and pass in front of them. Or if they are really being strict and not letting you go, cross through the row to a different row and pass through that row. Okay? Because that person who's stopping you obviously does not know that you are allowed to pass. So give them the benefit of the doubt. If they're punching you, don't punch them back. They're praying. Respect that. Okay? They're praying. So respect their prayer and try and pass through to get out a different way. What else did I want to mention with regards to prayer? There's a few things, inshallah, that will pop into our minds throughout the month. But subhanAllah, these are important. Yes, if you have a question. Very good. Yes, I was supposed to mention that. If someone is praying on their own, then you should not pass in front of them. However, there is a sutra. So the sutra, for example, you see this in front of you, you could use, well, don't use that because this belongs to Sheikh Saab and he needs it for his salah, right? So don't use that. But use something else. Use a chair. Use something in front of you that you can put up. It could even be your iPad, you know, that you just stand up in front of you and you use it as a sutra. That's something that is a partition between you and the people that need to pass in front of you. If a person does not put up a sutra, then there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars based on the distance of that person's sutra. Can we pass in front of them or not? You'll see that the mass majority of us were taught, because I know that the mass majority of the congregation here is brought up upon the Hanafi madhab. So the mass majority of us were told three rows. So someone is praying, let's say, you know, in the back, you count three rows in front of them and then you pass in front of them. But the stronger opinion is a row. Why? Because the sutra is something that you put in front of you in the place of sujood. In the place of sujood. So for example, and I guess it's a good thing we're not broadcasting, I could stand up. For example, let's say I'm praying, I have this in front of me, I would put it right where I'm about to make sujood, so that if anyone wants to pass, they can pass behind it. Right? They can go behind it. It doesn't make sense for me to take this and put it three rows ahead of me and be like, haha, all of that space is mine, too bad, right? And just make fun of people that you're just taking up those three rows. Now, that's why I'm saying this, because our sutra, we usually put it there, and our scholars, I remember our teachers in Medina when we were learning Sahih al-Bukhari, they were telling us that the sutra of a person is mawdi' as-sujood. It's the place of sujood, where you make your sajda. So that is your sutra. Now, if you're praying in the masjid and you see, and this happens after a compulsory prayer, people are praying their sunnah all scattered around, you need to get out. And the worst is when, and we're not talking about the brothers that are sitting on the chairs, okay? The brothers that are sitting on the chairs for their health reasons, they need to sit on the chair, alhamdulillah. You know, we have the most respect for that. We know it's very difficult for you, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you health and ease. Ameen. But we're talking about the people that are scattered around. And a person who's standing to pray goes and stands right at the back and prays their sunnah when people need to pass and get out of the masjid. This is why when we're done praying our compulsory prayer and people get up to leave, we shouldn't just get up and all rush to the back to pray our sunnah. We should all be taking steps forward to pray our sunnah so that we make space for people in the back to leave, right? Who need to go out. So that's something that we should do. Now, if a person is praying and there's no sutra in front of them, give them the minimum amount, which is one row, and then pass in front of them. Don't walk right in front of them. Go around in front of them. And if there's more space, then the further you go, the better. Okay? If they put their arm out in front of them, then their arm is here. And that's exactly what our teachers would teach us. So someone's praying Right? You're standing here praying. They put their arm out. They're stopping you from entering into their zone, their territory. I can stop a person up until that line. I can't really go any further unless I step forward. Sorry? Yes, you are. So if you're praying, this is very important. If you're praying and... Okay. So if you're praying, your sunnah or whatever it is, and someone is about to pass in front of you, the space in front of you up until the place of sujood actually belongs to you, not to them. So you have the right to own that space. You have the right to stick your hand out and stop them if they're passing. In fact, that's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Like we mentioned before, you stick your hand out, you stop them from passing because this is your zone. You're in your space, right, in your prayer. So you can stop them. However, you do have a right to let them pass. You do have the right to let them pass. Okay, so you can do that out of goodness for a person who might need to pass for whatever reason. Maybe it's an emergency. You can let them pass. It doesn't break your prayer in that sense. Okay. As for the height of the sutra, it should just be something that a person can see. This is a barrier, right? It creates a barrier. Something that the scholars usually say is roughly around a hand span high, right? We won't say like 12 inches, 1 foot or anything. Something that is obvious. Like if you put your phone on the floor in front of you, that's not really a sutra if it's like this, flat on the ground. Right? But if it's up on a stand or something, it's a little bit better. Okay? So it's more obvious that there's something blocking in front of you. Okay? We'll stop there inshaAllah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.